Have you ever noticed that there's always somebody who has more? They have better. They have just the thing that makes what you have feel small and unimportant. They just have more. I experienced this recently when I was in the Word. Not the Bible. I call my boat the Word so I can go fishing all day and say I've been in the Word all day. So I was in the Word. And I've got this boat. I love this boat. I remember when I got it, I was just like, oh my gosh, it's the most amazing thing. But it's a 2014. They make new ones every year. And this guy came with my boat, 2021, in the boat landing, and like, darn it. He has more than I, he's better than I have. And it can apply to so many things, right? It can apply to your house. It can apply to your spouse. Can apply to what's going on with your kids. This tendency we have to look, to compare, and what that does in our soul. Now, that might seem like a really natural, and it is, and very benign thing, and it can be, but usually it's an indication that something much deeper is going on in our life and in our spirit. And today we're going to be looking at a parable that describes this. This is a conversation that actually, in all seriousness, we're going to have really for a couple months. It's a conversation on a topic that I believe is at the heart of what's driving most of the angst in our world today. In fact, throughout history, if you can go back and you can see this core root issue, you will see that it is responsible for things like families breaking up. It's responsible for crime. It's responsible for war. It's responsible for isolating people, isolating themselves. This is a powerful force. And indeed, if we go back to the earliest parts of the Bible, we get some of our strongest warnings about this. And indeed, Jesus gives us some of his most strong warnings about this topic, this issue that, again, we're going to introduce today, but we're going to unpack over multiple time, over multiple series, because I really believe we're in great danger as a people because of it. So let's go ahead and just remind ourselves. I'll tell you about the topic in a minute. Why the mind game? So we've been asking the question with the disciples. We've been asking, why do you speak in parables? So the disciples came to Jesus. Why do you speak in parables? Jesus said, and he answered them, to you has been given the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. So let me just say again, that within the parables, and I hope you've been tracking with us in the podcast with Dwell and the devotions, we're just really trying to take away all your excuses about not engaging with the Word of God and the person of Jesus. And so lots of tools available, but at the heart of everything we want you to see is that Jesus has hidden in these parables some of the most important secrets of life, some of the most important secrets that will align you with the heart of God, the kingdom of God, the person of God, are hidden in there. And that if we would invest some time in these parables, they would do something deep and profound in us in a crazy way. And again, one of the problems is we are so familiar with these parables because many of us have heard them over the years, we've heard versions of them or whatever, is that we dismissively say, well, I already know what that's all about. But there are deeper levels, and there are layers here. And so we're digging into the secrets of the kingdom of God because it's been given to us. God has given to us, but to others it has not been given. It's not been given to those other ones who are invested in certainty, that they already know, that they're good enough, all those kinds of things that pride create in us. And so there's an opportunity for us to embrace in humility their parables. He says this, for this people's heart has grown dull, that all of us run the risk, and there are times in our life where our hearts grow dull, and our ears can barely hear, that we're so distracted by the noise of this world, we can't really hear God, we can't hear the Spirit, we're getting used to things that used to bother us, and their eyes have been closed. That is to say, we say, I just don't want to look at it, maybe because I'm afraid, maybe because I just don't want to change, maybe because I'm invested in getting something that I think I deserve, and I don't think I'm supposed to have it, but I'm going for it, so I just don't want anyone to tell me differently. They've closed their eyes, look at this, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn. That's a change of mind that leads to a change of behavior, a change of relationships. It requires humility. It is the core of learning. It involves a tearing down of what we think we know so that God can build up something that is actually in line with reality and truth. And so we would turn, look at this, and I would heal them. And so particularly in this parable today, there is a level of healing because of the topic that we're going to be hitting here today, that I need, we need, and the scriptures make clear that this is a problem that if you are a human being, you struggle with this. So let's go ahead and take a look at this thing that goes back all the way back. Again, the parables are not meant to simplify. They're meant to make things, or simplify, make things clear. They're meant to slow us down. So we're going to slow down in this parable to get us to ask questions like, where does this thing show up in my life? What is it producing in my life? If I keep letting this thing go unchecked in my life, where is it going to lead me? Okay? What's it going to do to me? Okay? So or just ask questions and let go of our certainty. Like, I've got it all together. I've figured it out. I've been doing this Christianity thing for decades. I've got it together. So parables are supposed to slow us down. And at the heart of what's needed is humility. Is humility. Just the acknowledgement that most of what there is to know in the world, I don't know. Most of what there is to experience in the world, I haven't experienced. And so I should enter into my relationship with people and with God especially with a deep sense of, I need, what don't I understand? Asking questions rather than making statements. So let's look at the parable that is sometimes called the rich fool. Let's take a look at this. It says, someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And isn't this just the season we are in? Families divided. I will tell you that there are so many tragic things about the last year and a half we've lived through, certainly the loss of life, certainly what's happened to our way of life and the things that have changed. We're all grieving some degree of loss. But for me, one of the things that just strikes my heart more than anything else is how many families have been torn apart in this last year. Politically, socially, because of masks, because of vaccines, because of all these different things. People who become invested in their certainty and their opinion and their rightness and just taking a stand to the point that we're tearing apart brothers and sisters. We're tearing apart fathers and sons. We are saying, I guess I don't need family. Here's the deal. We need family. And we find out we need family when life really gets serious and really gets hard. And so we live in a season where family is under attack. And the temptation is to be divided deeply. Now, let me just say about this topic we're about to look at, okay? This topic has just been, in my experience, the greatest source of division of almost anything I've ever seen in families before. I mean, this has the power to rip families apart, to rip churches apart, to rip organizations apart. This has the true power to create war. So this is what's going on. Someone is saying to Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, you get involved and tell him to do the right thing. Tell him to give me what's mine. Tell me to give him what I'm entitled to, okay?" But Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me judge and arbitrator over you?" Now, when I read this, I wanted to say, well, God the Father made you the judge. But you don't argue with Jesus, and so you don't do that. And so, but what he's basically saying is to these guys, you guys are missing the point. You think the issue is fairness or is justice or what I have coming or what you have coming, but it is a deeper thing. It is a more core thing to that. And so to get them to slow down, to ask questions, to knock them off their certainty, Jesus tells them a story. Watch this. And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard." So that's a double warning from Jesus. And so what he's saying to you, okay, to you is take care, be on guard. This is a thing. And if it establishes in your life, and it establishes at some point in almost all of our lives at some time in some way, at some level, you just should be very afraid for your emotional well-being, your mental well-being, your soul's well-being. It'll affect your relationship. So he says, take care and be on guard against all kinds of covetousness. That's the issue. That's the thing. This temptation we have to covet, to look at what someone else has, and it starts with, "Whew, I wish I had that." And you know what? I don't think they deserve that. And you know what? I think I do deserve that. And you know what? I wonder what I could do to get that. You know what? I could work harder and be smarter. And some of us who are entrepreneurs say, yes, we'll go for it. And listen, I get competition, and competition is good, but we drown in competition. Okay? Competition is like a spice in a dinner. It adds flavor, but if all you have is a big plate of spice, it's miserable. And for some of us, we're just going to win, and we will divide relationships. We'll do whatever we have to win because we feel like we have that. We should get that. And others don't actually want to work that hard. And say, you know what else could I do? I could steal it. Now, we might not say it that way. Maybe if that's where you're at, then welcome to church. You really need to be here, and so do I, all right? So that's the deal. But you may say, I could find a way. I could rationalize a way to take that which I have no right to, that God has not provided. I could wiggle. I could manipulate. I could take. And do you just feel, as I describe that, what happens to your soul? What happens to your focus? What you use your best energies on? What it makes you to let covetous have that rule in your life? And it can get it further. So you know what? I can do something that not only can I get what they have, I can take what they have, and I can hurt them because I've rationalized in my heart. First, listen now, on an emotional level. Some of you would never think this way, but you feel this way. If you would be honest, you would feel this way. You would say, I'm going to do something to take this. And I, you know what? It's not even so much that I want it. I don't want them to have it. And for some of us, it's stuff from childhood, between brothers and sisters and parents. For others, it's just sense of just this feeling. For others, it's another word for entitlement. Because covetousness, listen, covetousness is not greed. Greed is a symptom of covetousness. Okay, that's why you got to start with the core issue. You know what we tend to call covetousness in our culture today? Entitlement. Entitlement. Now, listen, I know entitlement is the problem the other side has. In Jesus' name, stop that. Because if you can't come to terms with your own senses of entitlement, rich, poor, left, right, Republican, Democrat, okay, Baptist, Methodist, whatever you got to get, come to your entitlement, that there are times that say, I've worked harder, I'm smarter, I'm better, I'm American, I'm this, I'm that. This is mine, and I'm entitled to it, and I should do whatever I can do to protect it, to get it. See, that's covetousness. And when we understand just what that is and what that does to us, we should take care and be on guard, because it'll make you a small person. It will drive God out of your life. It'll destroy your relationships. It will cause you to do things that you would have never thought you would have done. Lie, cheat, and steal, and rationalize it the whole way. You may be technically following the law, but you know in your heart of hearts what you're doing is actually deeply wrong. And so what we've got to do when we come to this story and this parable is stop and say, okay, not so much, do I have a problem with covetousness? Let's just assume that I do, that I've got some entitlement, I've got some self-righteousness, and instead of in pride going to defend myself, and I've worked harder, I've done longer, I'm better, they did this, and they did that, they don't deserve, and I got this, and all this kind of thing like that, then all of a sudden, we just can acknowledge it. We are halfway there. We are halfway there. I used to hang out with a group of pastors when we're first starting. It was a group of church planters, some of the just neatest guys. Some of them started great churches in the area. You'd know most of them. And one day we were all going around. We always talk about where our work was going. And whenever pastors talk about how each other's work's going, you would think they'd all be, oh, that's fabulous, that's great. Not so much. It's, do I have more than that person or less than that person? That's just the nasty truth. And don't look at me like that. You do the same thing in your area. And one of the pastors I just respect so much, and to this day, I said, Kendall Anderson. A lot of you know Kendall. We were going around, and someone was saying, I wish I had that going on in my church. Oh, I wish I had that many people come to my church. I wish my offerings were like that church. And I'm all in the flesh, and I'm all small, and I'm all upside down, and I'm full of covetousness. And it got to Kendall, and someone said something. Kendall said, man, I am so jealous of you. I wish that was going on in my church. Now, at the time, Kendall had the biggest, coolest church of anybody. And to hear him in humility just acknowledge that, man, this goes on inside of me, and make light of himself and deprecate himself and confess that in kind of a tongue-in-cheek but an authentic way, we all laughed and said, me too, and we said, me too, and all of a sudden we were friends again, because we brought this darkness out of the inner place and we exposed it to Christ and we brought it to brothers, and then all of a sudden it started losing its power over us. You see, this is the thing. Covetousness is an issue of the soul. That's why, listen now, think about this. It's one of the Ten Commandments. I mean, if you were going to make 10 rules about things you don't want to do because it'll wreck your whole life, it'll wreck your culture, it'll wreck your family, would you put covetousness on it? You would have put, don't go to war, don't get all greedy. These, we would come up with the symptoms. But what the Bible teaches us from the very earliest time is at the core of just, golly, it's hard to find a human problem, a human sin, that the core of it isn't some kind of covetousness, some kind of entitlement, some kind of, I want what you have and I'm going to do what I need to do to get it. Or I'm going to make myself so miserable and justify not doing anything because I can't have what you have. I can't be married to who you're married to. I can't have your stuff. No matter what I build, someone's going to build bigger than me. And so I'm just going to crawl up in a ball and feel sorry for myself. All of that is covetousness. And so Jesus is giving us a huge warning about this. And he says, just simply something we know, but we just have to return to remember. He says, take care, be on your guard against all kinds of covetousness, for a person's life does not consist of how much they have. The abundance of their possessions, how much they die with, whether or not they have more than the next person. And we all keep track of this, right? We keep track of who are the billionaires. We have one of the guys who's about to become a trillionaire. And that's the thing, that's the most amazing thing. We think we're fascinated by that and we're afraid by that. We should be afraid by that, actually. And all the different things that happen with that. But this is what we say matters. Now we're in church, so if I went up to you after church, you say, oh no, that's not what matters, Paul. There's other Jesus things that matter. Loving folks, I guess, and such. But at the end of the day, how do you live your life? How do you think about life? What do you focus on? When you scroll through, do you just like to see the abundance? And wish, on some level, I wish that was me. I wish I was enough so that I could get that. Or what can I do? Or are you filled with a deep sense of resentment that when you see a person who has more, you become filled with anger and you want to do things, even politically, to take that away, to punish them, to slow them down? There's all kinds of manifestations of this, but it is at the core of the human root problem of sin. And so for us to ignore it, to assume it's another person's problem, to not recognize how it manifests itself specifically in our life, is a foolish thing. So Jesus tells a story. Watch this. Foolish. I use the word foolish on purpose. Watch this. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. So God blessed him. Okay? God made it grow. God gave him opportunity. And it's amazing to me that in my life, when something's accomplished, God accomplishes something through me, I tend to minimize the contributions, the sacrifice, the good breaks, the blessings I got to make that happen. And I tend to emphasize, at least in the worst part of my heart, my sacrifice and my contribution and my intelligence and all the things that would make me feel like in some way, I earned this. This is about me. This is for me. I'm justified in all these things. And you know what that drives? It drives some of the tools God has given us to prevent us from being covetous. It drives from my life gratitude, contentment, generosity, meaning. It drives us in this thing to say, okay, if some is good, more is better, and more is better, and more is better. Rockefeller, one of the richest men, actually he was the richest man who ever lived. If you go back and you take into account how much money was worth then, how much money is now, he was actually asked once by a reporter. He says, you have so much money. How much more do you need? You know what his answer was? He said, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. See, that's what covetousness does to us. That's what it owns us. And so this is what he says. A rich man had produced plentifully. And he thought to himself. Now, right there is a bit of a problem. Okay? This is not inner life. This is not him going to a quiet place, paying attention to what he's thinking, paying attention to what he's feeling. This is not him asking Jesus, asking the Holy Spirit. He's not inviting other people in his community with an honest kind of, hey, what are my motivations? What's going on here? He talked to himself. He moved into the echo chamber. He either was listening to himself or what we tend to do, only listen to people who agree with us. The social media folks write algorithms to make sure that you only hear what you want to hear so you keep hearing so they can continue to sell stuff to you and sell you to advertisers. Okay, that's what's going on, right? And so he said and thought to himself, what shall I do? Okay, what if he had asked that question to God. God, what matters to you here? God, what's important to you here? I mean, what if he asked somebody who was good and godly and said, what should I do? What do you think wisdom would say? What's the right thing to do? Because it's not a clear answer. It's not an easy answer. There are people, listen now, there are people who are called to be wealthy. I think very few, because most of us are destroyed by wealth. If we got a bunch of wealth, it would ruin us. But there are people who are called to be wealthy, and they are stewards, and they run companies, and they are shepherds, and we should not resent them. We should pray for them. Now, there are some who are bad and greedy and all that kind of things, but there are others who are godly and good. But these are the ones who come back and say, God, what should I do? What should I do for the people who plant my crops and who work for me? What should I do for the greater economy? Because my decisions make a big deal. There's not a stewardship here. There's an ownership here where the person is basically saying, look at all I've done. Look at all I have. Look at all I've accomplished. Now what should I do with it? It's different than saying, God, look at all you've blessed me with. And it is a trust. And if you've been blessed with wealth, you should live with holy fear because you'll give an account. You'll give an account. We'll all give an account. And we're all Americans. And so compared to most people in the world, we're all pretty wealthy, actually. A lot of us are anyway. And so they ask, God, this is all yours. What would you have me do with it? See the shift in difference in perspective. What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. If you go back and look at this parable again, and I hope you will, just be amazed at how many times the word my show up in this. Because this guy is fixated. You know what he has? He has entitlement. This is my stuff. This is my accomplishment. I have done this. And again, we tend to overemphasize our breaks and our advantages. We tend to underemphasize our breaks and our advantages. We tend to overemphasize our sacrifice, our work, and all that kind of stuff like that. Humility causes us to stay back and say, you know, I'm going to let God keep score of all that stuff. I'm just going to every day work as though I'm not entitled to anything. God, what do you want me to do today? You don't owe me a thing, God. I owe you everything. And so what you have is you have this person saying, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store all my crops. I've got more than I can use, which is such an amazing problem to have if you ever have that problem. And we all have that problem. You rent a storage unit, right? So you can invest that which is most precious, time, in moving the stuff you'll never use again into that storage unit, because you might sell it someday. You'll have a rummage sale. It'll take about 4 days, be a lot of work. You'll make about 30 cents an hour. All right, I'm meddling. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns, perfectly good barns. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store my grain and my goods. Me, my eye. This is all about more. And it can't be, maybe it's security, maybe it's image, maybe it's pride, maybe it's whatever, but this guy is just invested in more. This is kind of a epitome of what covetousness and entitlement looks like verse 19. And I will say to my soul, myself, my being, I will say at the place where I am most me and most cherished, this is what I'm investing in. This is who I want to be, okay? This is what will make me happy. This is what will make me enough, significant, meaningful. And Jesus said, a person's life does not consist in the abundance of their possessions. What makes them matter is not the abundance of their possessions. Something that's so much more profound with that. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. You have taken care of yourself. You have provided for yourself. You have done it. Now, you know what? You are entitled to relax and to eat and to drink and be married. You've paid your dues. You've done your stuff. And you should just let your heart be filled with this sense of entitlement. And somehow or another, we think that will be good for our soul. That will actually make us happy. That will actually make us content. That will make us isolated and alone. And who knows? Maybe this landowner did everything by the books. He was totally fair. He was just. But maybe he didn't. Maybe he took shortcuts. Maybe he didn't take care of his workers. Maybe at some point he started doing things that when he was young, he would have never done. But as he got older, he just got used to it. Because the law says I can do this, so I'm going to do this. Okay? The law of God might say something different.
about justice and mercy and compassion and all those other kinds of things. But the law says this, and I'm going to follow the law. And so all the ways we would rationalize ourselves to get to the point where we think, this is it, this is the American dream, I'm going to be able to retire, okay? Well, let's take a look at God's opinion. But God. First time God comes into the equation. And listen, you may have God on the shelf, particularly on this issue. It's amazing how sensitive people will get about this issue. People say, Paul, you ought not talk about money in church. I do it for two reasons. One, Jesus talked about it all the time. And second, we are messed up on this. And it is messing up our souls and our minds and our relationships. And we are just messed up on it. And so let's take a look. But God said to him, fool. When God says you're a fool, you're a fool. A fool is a person who is not wise. You totally miss what life was all about. You totally miss what this was for. You totally are upside down on this thing. You have thought this was going to bring you life and health and peace. It's going to bring you isolation and smallness and pettiness. You thought this was going to bring you meaning. It's going to bring you isolation and frustration. And so God says to him, you fool, this night, your soul is required of you. He says, this night, I'm coming to get you. So again, you may have God on your shelf, okay? But here's the deal. God's coming off the shelf. There's a day all of us go before God and give an account for how we lived. Did we take what we had and lived as though it was ours? Or do we understand that whatever we have, whether it be a little thing or a lot, whether it be significant in how the world measures that or not, whether it be something people would applaud or not, did we live with it in such a way that the question was, God, this is yours, what do you want me to do? God, this belongs to you, show me how you want me to live. Okay, when we have that perspective, it changes everything. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? It's the old saying we say all the time, he who dies with the most toys wins. Have you ever heard that saying? The truth is, he who dies with the most toys dies. And there's not any of it you can take with you. None of it matters. There's that old story about the guy who somehow or another figured out how to bring gold. He had a suitcase full of gold, and he somehow got it past St. Peter and got it into heaven, and he was walking down the streets, and it fell open, and there was gold coming, and some guy came up to him and said, why in the world did you bring paving stones? Because this is what we use to line the streets. It's here in such abundance. God wants to give you more than you'd be satisfied for. But covetousness says, again, listen, I've got to provide for myself, and I got to be smarter, I got to be better, and I deserve it, and they don't deserve it, and I'll do whatever I need to do to get it. And you see how covetousness pulls your focus off what matters? It pulls your focus off of kindness, goodness, justice, mercy, off relationships, off of pursuing God. It gives you a kind of energy for things that ultimately are going to have you designated as a fool. And so again, to come full circle to the teaching of Jesus in this parable, take care, be on guard. Take care, be on guard. See, this parable is supposed to slow every one of us down and say, okay, not, do I have a problem with covetous? Oh, you know who has a problem with that. No. Do I have a problem? Yeah, I do. I got jealousies here. I got resentments here. I got pursuit of things that I should not have. I got lack of gratitude. I've got lack of contentment. I've got comparisons to other people's spouses and other people's kids that are actually making me angry and miserable and actually may not want to be with those people. And you know what? I could say that's their problem, but it's actually something going on inside of me. So I got to take this to the inner life. I got to take this to the storehouse, this place where I meet Jesus, and I got to say, Jesus, help me unpack this and help me find what contentment looks like. For some of us, it's that incredible battle, this lifelong battle of not being an owner but being a steward. If you are an owner, you have the right to it all and you can do whatever you want. You are entitled. But if you are a steward, you are one who stands, who will give an account for how you will live. And the scripture could not be more clear, particularly in the parables of Jesus, that we are not owners. Our life will be miserable. You live as the most miserable people in the world, or people who are trying to own. But people who steward, and some of you are called to steward incredibly powerful things. Some of you, it's big businesses. Some of you, it's a classroom full of kids. But we're called to steward as one who will give an account. And if we let resentments and bitterness and entitlement come in that, we will quickly, man, it'll get ugly quick. All right, so look what Jesus ends this up. He says, so it will be for the ones who lays up treasures for themselves and is not rich towards God. Is not rich towards God. So God wants you to be rich. He wants you to be rich towards God. In another place, he says, warn the rich not to take comfort and encouragement from all the things they have, but instead teach them to be rich in good deeds and kindness and generosity. And so we are called to be rich, but in the right things, the things that really matter. Jesus said, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth. And this is Jesus 101, right? Where there's moth, there's thieves, there's corruptions, it rusts, it falls down. He says, you can't keep it. It's not real. But instead, he says, store up for yourself treasures in heaven. No moth, no thieves, no corruption. He said, look at the birds of the air. Look at the lilies of the field. I mean, this is Jesus 101. And for us to regularly and routinely recognize on this topic, it is really easy in this world that drips with materialism and the commercials that encourage you to feed your soul covetousness. They actually say shamelessly in like car commercials, don't you deserve, don't you deserve, don't you deserve. I tremble to think if I got what I deserve from God. I tremble to think. And so whenever we see one of those commercials, we say, nope, don't deserve that. I'm going to be content with whatever the Father gives me, and I'm going to rejoice in that. And all of a sudden, it changes. It changes a small meal into a feast. It changes, you know, the woman you're with to be the love of your life because you don't have eyes for anybody else. It changes the way you treat your kids because now instead of pursuing everything the world says, you're actually invested in them. See, it changes your focus. It gives you true riches rather than the foolishness of this world. So let me just challenge you with some next steps. Next steps are very simply this. Keep going with the parable today. And maybe for some of you today, you just need to read this parable like 50 times. You need to write down just this question. Where is covetousness in my life? Not is covetousness in my life. I struggle with covetousness all the time. I look at things I want, I feel entitled to, whatever, and I feel my soul shrink when I'm aware of it. Just becoming aware of it gives you an incredible power to deal with it. Okay? And then you read this parable over and over again, and then you say, instead of covetousness, what could I have? Well, there's a couple powerful things. Gratitude. What should I be thankful for? Say, oh, you understand, my life's a mess, nothing to be grateful for. Jesus died for your sins, you get to go to heaven. That's a pretty good gig. Right? Start there. Okay? What am I grateful for? And then who today can I love and serve? You know, I don't want to love people, I don't want to serve people. What you're in essence saying is maybe I'm too good for that. And so that again becomes entitlement. And all of a sudden when you ask these questions, you ask the Holy Spirit these questions, and you ask other people in your life these questions, man, all of a sudden you start being transformed by the Word of God. Parables this week, a lot of them are on this topic of entitlement. Join a group or lead a group. Again, I mean, let me just say this. God put this on my heart even driving in this morning. It's been my experience that the more successful you get, the more wealth you get, the more you create an image of a person who's got it together, listen now, the harder it is to find people who will tell you the truth. As opposed to people telling you what you want to think because they're trying to get something from you, or they're telling you what, man, they think you want because, man, those are the people who you listen to. Those are people you surround yourself with. So the gift of having someone who loves you enough to look you in the eye and say, yeah, I think you sure take a lot of pride in that boat you got, Paul. I don't know, Paul. You know, you seem just kind of really angry at that person, and you just keep mentioning all the things they have. What's that about? And then I say, you're stupid, go away. No, I mean, you have that kind of thing. So finding that kind of community could be a really cool thing. Next thing I just want to challenge you with. That's the last thing I want to challenge you with.
Okay, in just a minute, the worship team will lead us.
We're going to stop that real quick. And I want to end in prayer. All right, so just encourage you, again, let's just take a moment, take a deep breath. Let's put our hands out in front of us. and have your hands up, facing up. And I just want you to imagine that in your hands is everything that God has given you. And do you feel the temptation to close your hands around them and grasp that, to protect that, to claim ownership with it? Holy Spirit, come to us, search us and know us, reveal all the different ways that covetousness has come into our life, jealousies that have ruined relationships, desire for stuff that have manifested itself in greed and selfishness, rationalization of ethical behavior, not being focused on the care of those who are under our charge rather than using them to acquire more for ourselves. Search us and try us. Help us, Father, to see true wisdom, that when you return for us personally at the end of our life, or when you return in the culmination of all things, we would not be designated a fool, but someone who lived in simplicity and wisdom and managed well the things that we are entrusted to manage. We just lift all these things up. In Jesus' name, amen.